Amen.
Amen.
Oh, that we could see you.
Amen. Amen.
Oh, see your heart for us.
Amen.
Oh, see your full salvation.
Amen.
Oh, Lord, pray your burden would be released this morning.
Amen. Amen. Lord, thank you for your cleansing blood.
Amen.
Thank you for your anointing spirit.
Amen.
Thank you for your living word.
Amen.
Thank you for the whole Bible.
Amen.
Especially thank you for the book of Romans.
Amen.
As we're getting into the book of Romans, we pray you will breathe upon it.
Amen.
Breathe upon it for every one of us.
Amen.
Not only for today,
Amen.
But for all the days to come as we are in this book.
Amen.
So open ourselves for you to anoint your word
Amen.
And anoint every one of us.
Amen.
We pray in your own precious name.
Amen.
After some fellowship and prayers, we feel this is the time for us to get into the book of Romans again. In fact, during our fellowship, we realized what was the time we got into the book of Romans last? I must tell you, it surprised us. We realized the last time we went through the book of Romans was between September 2001 and May of 2002. Just think about it. May 2001 and September 2001
right.
and May 2002. It surprised us in this way. Actually, we decided last time for the whole church to go through the book of Romans just before 9/11.
Right.
And I must tell you that as we came to this realization, the memory of 9/11 came back very vividly. I can still remember that horrific day, the horrific Tuesday. More than 13 years ago, actually, it came back to me almost like yesterday. I remember that day about 9 o'clock, maybe 9 or there, a little bit after 9 a.m., somebody called me. Say, do you know what happened? I said, no, I don't know what happened. See, in fact, I thought maybe that time, that particular part I wasn't too clear because what happened afterwards, I thought maybe I was preparing for the book of Romans. But anyway, so this phone call reminded me, said something happened, turn on the TV. Now, of course, that was a little after 9. You remember when was the first tower collapse was 8 something, right? It was before 9.
Yeah.
So I guess this one watched the collapse of the first tower, so called me. And from that moment onward, I was glued to the television like most of the people to try to figure out what's happening and what is going to happen. And of course, after that, shortly thereafter, the second tower collapsed. And then the plane hit Pentagon, and then everybody, there were a lot of speculation, what is the next? It's the Capitol Hill or the White House, and then the plane fell in Pennsylvania. And the atmosphere was charged with uncertainty, and people were shaken. So I realized at that time, I must come here for the prayer meeting. And so I left the house early, and with some difficulty, I must tell you, because at that time, I didn't talk to the brothers. I know Brother Benjamin was in New Jersey, and I heard the bridges and the tunnels were shut down because they were afraid the terrorists would carry the explosive to blow up the bridges and the tunnels. And actually, they even shut down Long Island Expressway. They shut down LIE for a while, and I had to get off and get into some local traffic, but I finally got to the meeting hall. And I know Brother Benjamin was stranded in New Jersey that day. And but that night, when we came to the meeting hall, actually there were more saints than normal.
Yeah.
Normally the attendance wasn't so good, but that day, there were more saints than usual, and Saints was really, the atmosphere was still very uncertain at that time, and even the saints were shaken. And I must tell you that I felt led by the Spirit, and I feel very clearly at that time, I feel led to share with the saints about the fallen tower in Luke 13 and the healing pool in John 9. And of course, both the fallen tower and the healing pool were named Siloam, which means to be sent. And I still remember quite vividly, because that later was written into a gospel tract and was distributed quite widely about the fallen tower and the healing pool. But my point is not that. But my point was, at that time, I remember I shared with the saints that at this horrific moment of the fallen towers, people were uncertain, people's heart was shaken. It was our calling.
Yes.
The Lord has commissioned us to preach the good news of the healing pool to the whole city. And in fact, I remember that day, you know, probably we still haven't started the book of Romans, but I did prepare, as I told you, I was preparing that morning. I shared from Romans 1, the verses we read this morning, that we owe a debt of gospel to all, not only to the Greek, but also to the barbarians, not only to the wise, but also to the foolish. So I told the saints, we have a commission at this moment to preach the gospel of the healing pool to all the people in this city. And I believe that was actually the last time we got into the book of Romans. And of course, I remember actually that week, Tuesday was September 11th, Saturday was September 15th. Actually, that day was the wedding of Cheryl. And then 16th, I still remember 16th, Lord's Day afternoon, right here after the meeting. Actually, I shared on the morning, and then we fellowship with the parents of the children's meeting on the 16th of September, 13 years ago. But my point is not this. The point was the effect of 9/11 is that we all had a burden for the gospel. We actually redoubled our effort. I mean, we always mention about the burden for the gospel, but after 9/11, we had a real burden for the burden of the gospel. And many saints particularly went to Manhattan because feel that the people's heart were soft and so on. And of course, but I'm going to tell you something which is very interesting, even about this fallen tower and the healing pool. And then we also realized, in order for us to preach the gospel in Manhattan, we need to have our own meeting place. And at that time, we only have two meetings here. We have a meeting here. We also have the meeting in St. Margaret's House. And in fact, just before 9/11, I have told you this, and I believe this is also the leading of the Spirit, that we started the bilingual meeting in St. Margaret's House before 9/11.
Right.
And we realized, as if it was preparing for the gospel burden for the English-speaking ones in Manhattan. So then, right after 9/11, actually, we couldn't use St. Margaret's House for some time. And then later on, we were using the atrium. Well, you probably remember. So because of that, we feel, on the one hand, we must redouble our effort for the gospel. On the other, we must find our own suitable meeting place.
Amen.
And we prayed more actively than before. And within 16 months, I must tell you, it's within 16 months, in January of 2003, the Lord miraculously prepared the place, the meeting hall on the 34th Street. And we were overjoyed. I mean, you remember how happy we were. And even though realizing the limitations with the COs and so on, but we felt it was wonderful. Now, but I want to tell you this, because at that time we feel, because the burden this happened, 9/11 happened mostly in Manhattan, and many of those who went through that. Some of it was the survivors from the Twin Towers, and some of it were very close to it. And so the hearts were soft, and people were really still shaken. And so we felt at that time, we want all the young ones, English-speaking ones, there to preach the gospel, to gain the English-speaking ones. And so our focus, our burden at that time was the gospel in Manhattan. But as we look back, now 13 years later, we can see, wasn't because of lack of effort, but the result is the increase in Manhattan is largely, now please listen to this, it's largely coming from the Columbia Friday night home meetings, as well as the Brooklyn campus home meetings. Now, even though at that time our goal or our direction, our effort was not directed toward the Columbia foreign students and the ones on the campuses in Brooklyn, but the result was that in Manhattan, so far as Manhattan is concerned, actually it's mostly on the through Friday night's gospel home meetings and through the home meetings in Brooklyn campuses. Very few New Yorkers from Manhattan, okay? And furthermore, that within a very short time, right after 9/11, there were very large number of Chinese-speaking saints, more than 1,000 believed and were baptized, mainly in Flushing. I mean, that wasn't our effort, actually. It just happened. No, it didn't happen. It's God's sovereign arrangement. In other words, you know, at that time, 13 years ago, or I should say 11 and a half years ago, when we were first got our Manhattan meeting hall, right after 9/11, we have 1.5 meetings. We have a meeting here, and firstly in St. Margaret's House was only half a meeting because we for a while we couldn't use it, and then we were using the atrium. It was very difficult. Even after we got the Manhattan Hall, we only have 2 meetings. But today, 13 years later, and as we come back to the Book of Romans again, we have 4 meetings. Wow. We have started the meeting in Sheraton in Manhattan. In Flushing. 5 years ago, just about 5 years ago, and a year and a half ago, we started the meeting in Brooklyn. Okay, now we have the 4 meetings. And this, I must tell you, it is a result of 9/11. It is also the result of our last studying the Book of Romans. Now, what is this? As we brothers were fellowshipping together, it marveled us because the last reading or getting into the Book of Romans, and coincided with the occurrence of 9/11, actually became, in the last 13 years, a real enlarging experience for the church here. I think we must realize that. Actually, because of getting into the Book of Romans, even I mentioned on the night of 9/11, I shared from this portion that we are debtors to both Greek and the barbarians, to the wise and the foolish. So I believe the saints, we all have accepted this burden regardless what was the effort. Of course, the Lord provided us with that wonderful meeting hall on the 34th Street. But yet the result was, actually, not only the ones that came in so that we need to go to Brooklyn because of the ones on the Brooklyn campus home meetings, and then we also need to move up to the uptown Manhattan, okay? And so you can see that was such an enlarging experience. So it is because of this, as we come to the Book of Romans now, and I think that we also have the same kind of realization and the same kind of expectation that the Lord will bring us further onward with another enlargement.
Amen.
I must tell you, dear brothers and sisters, you know, those two things about the fallen tower and the healing pool. As we were looking back, and I'm absolutely amazed. On the one hand, of course, it is quite wonderful to see that the tower and the pool have the same name. And the same name both means be sent. And that sense of being commissioned, being sent on the night of 9/11 is still very vivid with us. And I do believe, the brothers and sisters, we all have received that commission to be sent to preach the gospel. Actually, not only limited in Manhattan, but also actually throughout the city. I thought it was absolutely amazing if you think about the fallen tower and the healing pool. You know, if you go to Luke 13, I'm not going to read that portion, but you can go home and read it. When the Lord Jesus told them this story, well, this incident about the tower had fallen, he said 18 died. Didn't mention anything about those who survived, okay? And actually, in the same name that the Lord used in John chapter 9 about the healing pool, it is in relation to a person who was born blind. In other words, I have this realization when I felt the Spirit led me to speak both on the fallen tower and the healing pool. It is, you see, at that time we thought, you see, the healing pool is for those who are at the moment of the fallen towers to hear. Yes, praise the Lord that there were many who survived that horrific, terrible thing, attack on the Twin Towers. Our view was only, you see, even myself, I thought it was only for those who survived from the fallen tower. But actually, even those two incidents when the Spirit touched me, it was not the same incident. Did you follow my point? The good news preached, the good news about the healing pool preached, was to someone who was born blind. It was somebody, it was not a survivor from the fallen tower. And this actually gave me the realization, when we got into the book of Romans, the Lord reminded us, because of that horrific incident or horrific terrorist act, it was not just for those who are closest to that act, the ones in Manhattan only. That is why so many from Columbia, from Brooklyn, and so many from Flushing, so many. So in other words, the Lord has a much greater commission for us. In other words, it is not just directed at those only, those who are directly affected only, but the Lord's heart is a much greater. Okay, so it is with that realization that last time when this happened to us, you know, it just happened, and we responded. I wouldn't say we reacted, we responded, and I think the Lord has proven faithful beyond our expectation. I don't believe on the night of 9/11 when we fellowshiped together, we had the realization 13 years later, we're going to have two more additional meeting halls and the thousands of saints saved. It's almost unprecedented in the history of the church here. So I felt that that actually is very much related to the book of Romans. So this time, when after our fellowship and prayer, and we feel that it is good to get into the book of Romans, it is my attitude, and I believe it is our fellowship, our attitude together, our burden, that this time when we get into the book of Romans, it will be an enlarging experience. It will be an experience more than last time. More than last time. Okay. Now, it is with this kind of a expectation I come to this book with you. Because I said it was 13 years ago. I believe this is probably my last time going through the book of Romans with you together. And I hope many of you will go through more times later on. But to me, I feel I need to, how should I say it? I have tremendous expectation what not only myself, we brothers, but also with all you saints and what we're going to get into. Okay? Now, it is with this kind of a attitude or expectation I get into the book of Romans. And I must tell you, it surprised me. It really surprised me. Last time, before 9/11, when we get into the book of Romans, I personally did not have that kind of expectation. Some of you may have. But this time, I feel the Lord really gave me a burden to really expect to see much more on this book. Okay, so now let me go through this with you, and let me do it this way, because there's so much in my heart I wanted to share with you. I feel that the book of Romans is, well, sometimes you say, well, your brothers always say that. Every time we get into a book, you think this is the most extraordinary book. But Romans is. Romans is in this sense. Okay, let me tell you this. You all know, over the years we have shared so much with you and so on. Romans is the sixth book in the New Testament. Okay, you are so familiar with it. The Bible has 66 books, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. Of the 27 books in the New Testament, we have the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which is about the earthly ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have the book of Acts, which is the beginning, the producing, and the propagation of the church. So, it is so easy to say, right? I mean, you all have heard this so many times. The first five books, the gospel, Christ, about Christ, and the church. And then, starting from Romans, there are altogether 21 epistles from Romans to Judas, right? 21 epistles. And then the book of Revelation. So it's very easy to say 5 plus 21 plus 1. That's 27 books. And of course, this kind of a grouping puts Romans at the top of the group of epistles. Right? But I think if you have spent some time reading the Bible, reading what others say about this book of Romans, Romans is not, now please listen to this carefully, because I think it is very meaningful to me. Romans is not known as the first of the epistles. It's not usually known as the first. I mean, according to this arrangement, of course, the four Gospels, the book of Acts, then the 21 epistles, we always talk about that, and then the book of Revelation. So it should be considered as first of the epistles. No, Romans, for those who study the Bible and study the book of Romans, they quite often, I mean, whether it is a consensus or not, but doesn't matter. Very rarely, I have never heard that people call Romans the first of the epistles, but they call Romans the fifth gospel. The fifth gospel. Now, actually, I was considering about this matter. Why? Those who study Bible don't think we are the only ones studying. Lots of people spend a lot of time studying Bibles. And in fact, of course, sometimes it's very interesting. Sometimes people think, people read the Bible for different purposes, even unbelievers. For example, that there are those who study languages, study English or other languages, they use Psalms. They use Psalms for their literature course. They take certain Psalms out with beautiful poetry and so on. And some use other things. But I understand, actually it was very interesting, I understand that in the British legal system, those countries who are influenced by the British legal system, in their undergraduate law school, I just heard this week, it's very interesting, they actually require you to study the Book of Romans. Okay, but I'm not trying to justify or anything. But in other words, Romans is really a very, very special book in that sense. Even those who study, who are not Christians, they just study Bible as a kind of a literature or some book, they realize its legal value. Okay, and so I thought about this, and those who study the Book of Romans, they said they don't usually call it the first among the epistles, and they call it the fifth gospel. And I thought to myself, why? Okay, now I'm going to spend most of my time to fellowship with you. Well, of course, it is quite clear that in Romans chapter 1, verse 1, Paul mentioned this. Because he mentioned this in very first verse. He said, Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, a called apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. So, in other words, in the very beginning, the very first verse of this book, Paul said he was an apostle, he called sent out. And it's so wonderful that in 9/11, we didn't realize we were sent out. We were sent out to preach the gospel. And just like Paul said here, so you see how fitting it is to study the book of Romans after 9/11. And Paul mentioned that he was an apostle, he was a sent out one, and separated, called an apostle, and separated unto the gospel of God. I believe this is probably the basis of many who call this the fifth gospel. Okay. Now, the thing is that actually, I don't want to spend too much time discuss with you about why Romans was not called the first among the epistles. Maybe I'll say a few words because it does have something to do with the gospel of God. Because if you read, like we have gone through the New Testament several times together, and if you read all the other epistles, and you read the book of Romans, and then you also read the history of Paul's journeys. Actually, Romans was written during Paul's third missionary journey around, I think it is around the 20th chapter of the book of Acts. The point was that Paul had never been to Rome until toward the end of that book. In other words, Paul wrote Romans before he went to Rome. And not only that, the epistles, all the other epistles, was the letter that Paul wrote to the places he has been to, or at least to the church there he is familiar with. He knew their situation, he knew their need, or he knew their problems, so he was able to write according to their situation, to their condition. But Romans, it's different. It's different from any other epistle. And you see, Paul actually said he longed to go there, have some fellowship with them. In other words, he didn't. And he wanted to write this book. Now, so why did he write this book? Because he wanted to write this book to them about the gospel of God. Okay? The gospel of God. In other words, the viewpoint that Paul had in his other epistles, he wrote it according to their need, according to their situation. But the book of Romans, he wrote it from God's point of view. Okay. He wrote the gospel of God. You know, this particular term is what we have this week. And I think this is a very, very meaningful term. What does it mean? Why do we call a gospel of God? You might say, what is the difference between the gospel in general and the gospel of God? Think about this, okay? Think about this. And I think that the reason, actually, our last experience, I think, helped us on this point. Because last time, we only had the burden to say, you know, we're commissioned to preach the gospel. We're commissioned to preach the good news of the healing poor. We were so focused. No, Now, this is nothing wrong, but that was where we were.
Yeah.
We were so focused by the, we were so shaken, I should say, by the practical or objective situations around us. And we feel people are having, you know, such a sense of uncertainty, such a sense of being shaken. And so they need some comfort, they need some encouragement. So therefore, we want to. But what the Lord has proven to us was no. Actually, what he saved is not those who were shaken, but they were those who were born blind. Do you understand my point? The example of John 9 is that person who was born blind. So therefore, you know, this is, I mean, as we look back now, I mean, you know, the time is good. After 13 years, we look back, you know, the Lord is wonderful. For what? To enlarge us. So this time, I feel when we get to it, we should not be just preaching the gospel. We should be preaching the gospel of God.
Amen.
Okay. Now, you say, of course, just to say the difference between the gospel and the gospel of God, one is from man's point of view. Men have needs. There are lots of needs in this city surrounding us. We need to preach the gospel to them. But the question is, what kind of gospel do we preach? Is it just the gospel according to our viewpoint? Or is it the gospel from God's viewpoint? Okay. So now I believe this time when I come to the book of Romans, I realized, actually, you know, I need to see more about the gospel of God. And then I want to see more the gospel of God in this way. Okay. I wanted to ask these questions. Two questions. Okay. Then I'm going to answer it. I'm going to ask these two questions. Then I'm going to answer it based on the book of Romans. And I believe it is really wonderful. From this point of view, I think Paul's writing of this book is most marvelous. The first question I want to ask is that, when is the gospel of God? I mean, in other words, according to the Bible, time mentioned in the Bible, when did the gospel of God begin? Think about this. I want to ask these two questions. One is when, one is what. When did it begin? Do you think the gospel of God started? Say, for example, in 9/11, started in 9/11? Of course not. It was just starting from the beginning of the New Testament? Or, please listen to this very carefully. I actually thought about this quite thoughtfully, so I want you to not answer so quickly. Do you think the gospel of God started after Genesis chapter 3? After the fall of man? Think about it. Or do you think the gospel of God started with Genesis 1? I want to tell you this because after much thought, I realized, you know, we have, of course, we have all gone through the book of Romans. In fact, yesterday I was talking to Dick. Dick was telling me he found something in 1991. We were in the book of Romans, so we went back. I went back. Actually, it was very interesting. This is a history which I did not have a chance to fellowship with the brothers. The first time we went through the book of Romans together was in 1987, the burden of the Romans. And the second time we went through was 1991. The third time we went through was 1994 to 95. And then the last time was 2001. To 2002, now 13 years later, we are in the book of Romans again. But it was very interesting. But you know, maybe at some point we mention about the gospel of God, but I don't think that we ever quite realize that because of the journey the Lord has taken the church on through these, going through this book. So I realized actually a little bit, not so much, and I hope that through getting into the book together, fellowship together, we will see more of this. That is, the gospel of God is, what I mentioned, is not from our point of view or from our need, from our condition, however urgent that is. Our need is very urgent, like 9/11. Yeah. Our condition is very pitiful. We do need the gospel, of course. But that is not enough. You say, James, this is still not enough. No, because this is not the gospel of God. The gospel of God is, from God's point of view, and it is related to his eternal purpose. And actually, it was way before the foundation of this world. And it began, please notice, it began to manifest in God's creation. The gospel of God is to bring man back to God's purpose, and particularly, specifically, in God's creating the man. We have said this, you know, God's creation is wonderful. And God's creation is wonderful because in Genesis 1, after God created, and God saw it was good, right? And then after this, on the sixth day when he created man, God said what? It was very good. So in other words, God was very happy with his creation. And we often heard that man is the masterpiece of God's creation. That is right. And you know, what does it mean? Now, I want to tell you this, actually, because of my profession, because my studying and what I have learned, the beauty of God's creation is its harmony. Yeah. Actually, those who have studied to understand the universe, to understand the God's creation, they all marvel at the wonder of the harmony of God's creation. Why? Because they were all related to God's purpose. And when they work together, when they harmonize with God's purpose, that's the ultimate of God's creation. You know, the God's creation is really the expression of God's purpose, and the ultimate expression is the harmony of what he had produced. And so what God created, God feel wonderful, particularly after God created man. So, you know, dear brothers and sisters, we must see that the gospel of God brings us way before, you must see, brings us way before the fall of man. Don't even think about that was a remedial step. No, no, no. You have to see, actually, if you bring the gospel of God back to Genesis 1, you will see everything is wonderful. Now, this is really important because I feel as God is going to enlarge us, to bring us on as we get into this book, and you know, there are so many opportunities and so on. So, therefore, this book is such a wonderful roadmap for us, okay? The roadmap about the gospel of God. So I've mentioned this briefly, and I hope this point, I hope the brothers and sisters think more and we have more fellowship, have more expression about this point, yes, about the gospel of God. When? And now I'm going to ask you about what is the gospel of God? Or should I say, what does the gospel of God reveal? Okay? Now, I use this because of verse, let me see, verse 17, okay? I mean, I'm not going to spend too much time on the verses, but anyway, we read it already, and I hope you will spend time during the week. Now, in verse 17, it says, for the righteousness of God is revealed. In it. In what? In the gospel, right? Because in verse 16, Paul said, "It is I'm not ashamed of the gospel." What is this gospel? This is the gospel of God, right? Because Paul was separated unto this gospel. He said, "I'm not ashamed of this gospel of God." You should read it that way, okay? And for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and to Greek. For righteousness of God is revealed in this gospel of God. This it, you have to read the gospel of God, right? In it, out of faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous shall live and shall have life and live by faith. Now, dear brothers and sisters, so what does the gospel of God reveal? It reveals the righteousness of God. Now, this is wonderful because, you know, the book of Romans, among other things, one of the key words of the book of Romans is righteousness. Right. And this word righteousness is used, I think, 34 times. And this is the noun, the adjective, the righteous is used 7 times. And the verb, to justify, that is to call someone righteous, is used 15 times. So in other words, these three words were used altogether about more than 55 times. But my point is this. My point is that if you read this word righteousness, again, you see, it's just the word gospel. You have to see Romans is not only talking about the righteousness. It talks about the righteousness of God, right? The first time it's used, verse 17, the righteousness of God. Because in the 34 times used in the book of Romans, the first six times is used on the righteousness of God. Amen. Okay, righteousness of God. Then the others, sometimes the righteousness is God called righteous to certain one like Abraham and so on. But my point is this. The point is that we also have to tell the difference. We should be able to distinguish between the righteousness and the righteousness of God. And this is really quite wonderful. And let me tell you, this is wonderful. Because I'm afraid, again, when we get into the book of Romans, I mean, today we are not getting into the matter of righteousness. I just touch on this briefly. We need to be enlarged. We need to be enlarged to understand this word. Okay, our understanding of the word, even though we did have a very wonderful definition, what is being righteous? Being righteous means you're right with God and right with man. But let me tell you, because of our limitation, because of our narrowness, so therefore, our understanding of this word, right with God and right with man, still is in the realm of standards. Do you understand my point? I mean, if I'm right with man, that means I'm right with the ones I deal with up to a certain standard. Even, see, right with God, you still have some kind of a idea about standard. You think if you behave up to a certain limit, then you are right with God. Is that what it means? Think about it. Is that what it means? Because this book began with first, the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. So what is the righteousness of God? You think righteousness of God is a God set some standard for himself? Do you think that can be? No. No. Because God is righteous. You know, we usually said God is light, and he is love, and he is holiness, right, and he's righteousness. Right. So righteousness is the nature of God. So how do you... What do you mean? What do you mean by righteousness of God? Don't use your puny human idea, the righteousness of God. You know, I realize this. Righteousness of God is related, well, of course, related to God himself. It's related to God's expression of himself. It is related to God's purpose. What is righteousness of God? Righteousness of God is that God's purpose is expressed and it's never changing. That's the righteousness of God. When in Genesis 1, when God created, God says it's good. After he created man, it's very good. That has never changed. You must realize that. You know, we often say that God created man with spirit, soul, and body so that one can receive him as life, to express him, and to represent him. But we also said this, and I don't know how much you have caught that, but anyway, let me underline that again. We also said that the fall of man has not deterred God, has not caused God to change his purpose with man. God did not, but rather God prepared a full salvation for man to accomplish his purpose. That is the righteousness of God. And so you say, none of us are righteous. Don't try to work out your own righteousness, because your own righteousness is like filthy rags. And the righteousness is Christ. Yes, that is right. Now, what does it mean by righteousness is Christ? It not only means that on the cross, Christ has fulfilled all the righteous requirement of the law. And he accomplished, now please listen to this, he accomplished the judicial redemption for us. For all those believing in him, their sins are forgiven, and they receive a new life. But judicial redemption is only the first part. And the second part is the daily organic salvation, and that is the salvation of the soul. And we've said that. And that is all included in God's full salvation. And that is, dear brothers and sisters, that is the righteousness of God. And when we live a life believing not only God's purpose, but also believing God has provided a full salvation for us to live out this purpose, when our life is harmonized with God's design, that's righteousness. But I want to say some more about it. You know, but on the cross, or I should say that in the gospel of God, it did not only reveal the righteousness of God, but it also reveals the love of God. Now, but in the book of Romans, yes, it did mention the love a number of times. In the past, we have heard this saying, which I wanted to bring out today. In the past, we have heard, I know there's a lot for you to think about, but anyway, it's all right. I want to give this to you so that we can have more fellowship about it. Right. In the past, we have heard this saying that Romans is a book on divine romance. Okay. Now, did you realize, actually, I thought about this weekend. I realized there is, yes, it wasn't saying it was the divine love toward man.
Right.
But it is a divine romance. You know, this romance is such a wonderful word, okay? And it speaks of some intimate, continuing kind of a relationship. And I want to ask you, when do you think this divine romance start? Think about it. Do you think the divine romance started at the beginning of the New Testament? That's what we think, because we're in the New Testament, right? Or do you think the divine romance started with Genesis 3 after the fall of man? Actually, no, none of it. I believe this divine romance started, of course, way before the foundation of the world, but with so far as we're concerned, it started with Genesis chapter 1, particularly with Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. I actually told some saints last week in Flushing, I said, you know, in the past, Brother Benjamin often asked them to memorize, recite that. I said, you can recite, but you got to recite it with some romantic feeling in it. Okay, now this is important. This is very important, let me tell you, because you have to see, you have to read it this way. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion. You read it with, you read it romantically. Then you will know why Romans is called the divine romance. Because Romans is speaking about the gospel of God. It speaks of the good news of God. And it speaks of God, the good news of God, meaning God has his purpose, and his purpose is with man. And when he created the universe, when he created man at the end as the masterpiece of his creation, God said it was very good. And God never changed his mind about it. This is his righteousness, and this is his love, or his romance. And you know, in the past, we have said this, actually, you know, this morning we sang 152, and I particularly like 152 verse 3, because we had some fellowship over this yesterday. You know, among our hymns, there are some wonderful hymns. You have to understand, some of the wonderful hymns not only brings out the feeling, but it explains certain truths that are not so easy. For example, the beautiful rendering of what Isaac Watts wrote, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." And we didn't sing that hymn this morning, but anyway, I want you to consider this. In that "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," Isaac Watts penned these words in verse 3. He said, "There from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flowed mingled down. Did ever such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown?" This is, I believe, one of the most beautiful hymns that was written, because it explains this incredible truth. It's very difficult to understand how can God's righteousness and God's love meet on the cross. This is how Isaac Watts penned it. He said, you know, look at his head, his hands and feet. And when he saw the blood was flowing down, he saw not only the love, but the sorrow. Now, of course, it's very difficult for him to use righteousness and love flowing down. You know, this sorrow, you might say it's a divine sorrow, because God, because of his righteousness, he must judge his beloved son. But this sorrow actually has this tremendous, how should I put it? It included in it this tremendous requirement of the righteousness. And in order to fulfill the righteous requirement, God had to condemn the Son, judge the Son. And yet, in that judgment, at the same moment, love flowed, mingled down. And then he went on to say such beautiful expression. He said, did ever such love and sorrow meet? Right. Did ever? Yes, it did once. Meet on the cross, on Calvary, and or thorns composed so rich a crown. Now, in the past, I always thought that was really beautiful. And that really explains the love and righteousness of God meet. But you know, this time when I come to the gospel of God, I come to appreciate our hymn 152. Right. Now, 152, I think stanza 3 brings out in a more positive way. You see, Isaac Watts' writing was beautiful, but in one sense, it was still a little bit after Genesis 3. Do you understand my point? Because I mentioned this matter when you think about it, okay? Still it's after Genesis 3, because the fall of man, therefore. But in 152, that stanza, which I will read to you, and I hope we will sing it again later after the meeting, after I finish, we'll sing it again, because there it brings us back to Genesis 1. Okay, now let me read 152 verse 3. Can we project that? Yeah, maybe we can project it. And the Chinese, I don't know, what's the number? 152? 130. You can read it on 130.
Spanish 76. But
unfortunately, the Chinese did not translate out that English expression. It's only English you can read it. It's 152, stanza 3. Lord, thy love is the expression. You know, when I was thinking about this gospel of God, and this phrase came to me, harmonized with God's design. What is the gospel of God? Gospel of God is when God created man, God wanted man, well, of course, to be right with him and right with everybody else, is always live in a life that's harmonized with God's design. That's the ultimate of his creation. And that is really the highest expression of his creation. His creation is that for all mankind, actually that harmony, that design was clearly stated in a romantic way. I must tell you, in a romantic way, in Genesis 1:26. And there, God's righteousness and God's love meet. In the most positive way, it is not that, you know, the judgment and so on. Yeah, well, of course it is wonderful. You know, I'm not trying to make light of Isaac Watts' expression. I think has been marvelous. But I think this is better. I must tell you, I think this is really better, huh? Lord, thy love is the expression of thy loving self divine, making life so full of meaning. You know, dear brothers and sisters, we those of us who have been saved, we have enjoyed the judicial redemption. Now, we are living a life full of meaning because every day we can experience the organic salvation because we can live a life that's harmonized with God's design. Because we can live such a gospel of God, enjoying God's righteousness, the righteousness of God, and the love of God by experiencing the daily salvation and grace of life, how all-sufficient in every situation is my portion day by day. I'm the object of thy favor and thy sweetness, taste always. You know, I was going to touch on this, but anyway, it doesn't matter. The enlargement, I believe, the Lord wants us to preach the gospel to all the nations. Because Paul used this word in verse 5, chapter 1, verse 5. He said, I also want to preach to the Gentiles. And this word, Gentiles, it is not so clear. Because it really This original word in Greek is ethnos. Ethnos means all the ethnic groups. All the ethnic groups, okay, nations. The gospel is for all the nations. The gospel is not just for any particular one, even though over the last few years, 11, 13 years, we have four meetings, and we also have language meetings in English, in Spanish, in Chinese, in Korean. But, you know, dear brothers and sisters, we must be enlarged.
Yes.
You know, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And that is what it means. And also, you know, I have no time to go through the other verses because I want to get this burden to you. I want you to see, actually, in Romans, it's very special. It talks about the Jews first and the Gentiles. And then he talks about the nations. In other words, Romans, the gospel of God, is for all mankind. The divine romance is between God the Creator and all the created human beings. Genesis 1:26 is for everyone. And wherein includes in the gospel of God. And wherein is the understanding of the righteousness of God. And there is also how we can understand Romans is a divine romance. So, dear brothers and sisters, I'm so happy. Now we're in the book of Romans again. I don't know how many months we're going to be in it, but I hope that we all will be enlarged. Not only will be enlarged, let me put it this way. I hope we all will be enlarged and uplifted.
Amen.
Not only our heart will be enlarged, embrace all people in the city, all kinds of ethnic groups. And I mentioned this, New York, within our lifetime, has not only remained the largest city in New York, in the U.S., but has become the most vibrant metropolis in the whole world, with all these dynamic immigrant ethnic groups.
Amen.
And we must preach the gospel to them. And we also, our view must be uplifted. We'll not just preach the gospel, but we'll preach the gospel of God.
Amen.
We'll not only bring them to, yes, they all need to hear this after the fall of man in Genesis 3, but we must bring them back to Genesis chapter 1. And we must, and it is our commission, it is our responsibility to tell them about God's purpose, about God's divine design. And we must preach this gospel to them. We can live a life not only enjoying the judicial redemption, but we can enjoy daily organic salvation, live a life that's harmonized.
Amen.
With the divine design. Okay, so maybe we will just sing that hymn. I think I've spoken enough. And I hope that we will use that burden to get into this book. Yeah, let's sing hymn 152. Yeah, okay, sure.
I'll make a couple of announcements first, then we'll sing the hymn, and from the hymn we'll go into our... And while we sing the hymn, those who go to the language groups can go, and then those of us who are here, we can prepare for the prophesying class. The first point is related to the gospel. Since we have such a burden for the gospel, we need to pray for the gospel. This Wednesday at NYU, we will have an English-speaking gospel meeting. The students have prepared and invited many students to come. We need to stand with them and pray for them. Then, of course, we have the gospel meeting in Chinese the first Saturday of the month, and then in December 13th, I think that's the third Saturday, anyway, December 13th, we'll have an English gospel meeting here. So we need to pray for them, those events, and that the Lord would enlarge us, that many could be saved. We also need to announce that this coming Saturday, we will have our high school juniors and seniors retreat in Newington. We will leave the hall here at 7:50, or meet here at 7:50 to leave to go to Newington. So if you have any students or you know some juniors and seniors in high school, that fellowship is always very helpful, mainly for their college decision. The book room has some announcements. The gospel calendars have arrived. Please come and pick up your order. And we also have additional copies of the life study of the book of Romans and the holy word of the crystallization of the book of Romans. So if you need any of those materials, you can go to the book room and pick them up. So let's sing hymn number 152. And as we sing, those can go to the language meetings. You can exit during the hymn. And all the ones, who, the English speakers, we'd encourage you to move forward. It does make the meeting more intimate and more enjoyable if you could move up when the others leave. And let's sing hymn 152, and the brothers will set up the microphones for the prophesying time. Amen.